Well, it is Labor Day tomorrow. Does anybody even know what Labor Day is for? It's for eating hot dogs. Taking the day off. What's Labor Day? Labor Day actually is a celebration of the movement known as the labor movement from the late 1800s through the early to mid 1900s that led to things like a 5-day work week or a 40-hour work week, and things like child labor laws, etc. Because before about the middle years of the 1800s, there was almost no limit on what people could be forced to do at work. And so it's in many ways a celebration of the labor movement. If you don't know much about that time in our history, you just should know that we are the beneficiaries today of a lot of changes that happened. Usually people think of the labor movement as being a left-wing or liberal kind of thing, and in lots of ways it was. But the truth is that there were some things that had to change, and they did change, and they have changed. And so praise the Lord. But what I will say is this, I think over the centuries, and specifically over the last century, some significant changes have happened in our basic American way of thinking about how to work, about what working is, about what labor is. We had this thing in the early centuries of the United States known as the Protestant work ethic, which was the idea that you work really hard in order to accomplish something for yourself and your family, and then you should enjoy the fruits of your labor. You work and then you get paid. And the truth is that basic equation of work, rest, work, pay, work, play, that seems to be lost in a lot of people in America today. And so we want to try and rediscover work if we can, and think about a biblical view of work, because a biblical view of work is basic discipleship as a Christian. Did you know this? To be a follower of Jesus, to be a faithful follower of Jesus, means that you will be a hard worker. And then if you're not a hard worker, if you're not a responsible person, you're not living the way Jesus wants his followers to live. Oof. Did I just say that? I said, if you are not a faithful, responsible, hard-working person, then you're not yet living the way Jesus wants his followers to live. You might want to ask yourself, why is that so? If it's so, why would it be so? I thought Jesus was our friend. I thought Jesus came to save us. I thought he came to help us. Wouldn't that mean that Jesus is against work? Jesus wants us just to do nothing. Jesus wants to help us out. So, if he really wants to help me out, then he'll make it so that I don't have to do any work and I can just get whatever I want. Right? That is disastrously upside down thinking. The truth is that a life without work, a life without direction, a life without structure, a life without discipline is not a happy life. It's not a godly life. It's not a holy life. It's not a life that people want to live. And I say this because I've spoken to so many people in my life who have somehow gotten to a place where they don't have a job and don't really have anything to do with their time. Now look, when you have worked for 40 or 50 years and you've worn your body out with hard work, then a few years of rest are great. But if you live your life with the thought that what I really want to do is escape work. Thank you. Thank you. I'll take about 7 of those. Thank you. Then it's not what the Lord wants for you, because the Lord wants blessing for you. He wants joy for you. The point is that it's not what Jesus wants for you. A lot of us seem to think Jesus wants us to go to heaven, and when we get to heaven, what we're going to do is we're just going to sit around and do nothing all day. That would not be heaven. You want to know what paradise is like? I don't know what paradise will be like. Because as John says, brothers, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But he knows that when he appears, we shall be like him. In other words, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what heaven itself, the eternal state, is going to be like. But we do know what paradise was like before we fell, don't we? Is it true that Adam and Eve had nothing to do in the garden all day? Or did God in fact put Adam and Eve in the garden to tend it and to keep it? That's what it said. He put them in the garden to tend it. Tend it. To tend the garden. What does tend the garden mean? It means to work it. To work the garden. I hear what you're saying, Priscilla. And the truth is that tree was the test. It was the test. But I just mean the garden as a whole. The garden was full of trees.
Yes.
And when God put Adam in the garden, he said, tend this garden and keep it. To work it and to protect it. That's what it means, tend it and keep it. In other words, when life was perfect, without sin, God already was telling mankind to work. We just need to understand this. That this is part of God's plan for us. We need to teach this to our children and to our grandchildren. We need to teach this to new believers. That this is part of the all things that Jesus Christ has told us to teach new believers. He said to train them to obey all things that I have commanded you. That includes this. And so I want to just remind you about something in the book of Exodus. So go to Exodus chapter 4 here, please. I've spent a good bit of time this year having started on rediscovering, recapturing, reinventing, re-whatever. It's a re-series. And a lot of them are from rediscovering fatherhood, rediscovering motherhood. And a lot of them are from the early chapters of the Old Testament to give basic ideas of what it is that these things are. Because we live in a day when people don't even know how to define what a woman is, or what a man is, or what work is, or what rest is, or what good. It seems like we don't even know what up and down are in America these days.
Yeah.
So let's just get back to the basics on work. Okay? And so we go to Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read verses 1 through 21. I won't just read the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, if they're just taken as a code, don't make any sense. Put them in the middle of the story of the people of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, hearing from God the commandments he's giving to them. And these commandments then are the foundation of the basic morality that our society is built on. But let's get them into context. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read the first 21 verses. And those who are able to stand for this, I invite you to do it, to signify reverence for the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who won't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near, the thick darkness where God was. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. I really do appreciate that. So, what I want to try and do today is just make four straightforward statements about work and rest and the life of a Christian. And we'll kind of do a couple of key things, all right? Four straightforward statements. The first one is this. Work is good, but calling. You gotta get this. The creation story makes it clear that work is good. I know that mankind is fallen. I know that this world is broken. I know that work now is cursed, as all of creation is cursed. I know that. But work at its core is not bad, it's good. It's not cursed, it's blessed. Maybe a parallel might help. Okay? You hear us say all the time, we're sinners. We are rebels against God. We are the enemies of God. We're at war with God. We're in a state of enmity against God by nature from birth and throughout our lives. And you think maybe, in fact, sometimes we even make the mistake of saying that at core or at root, we're sinners, we're bad, we're rebels against God. But that's not exactly the case. At root, at our very, very foundation, when God made us, He made us very good. And to this day, when God makes every one of us, we are made in the image of God, and every one of us has the stamp of God on us, and so we are at our core good, but we're all fallen. We're all sinners, and there's bad in us. In fact, that bad that is in us so completely infects every part of us that there is no part of us that is not tainted by the bad. This is one of the most remarkable things about the Christian faith. The Christian faith gives you the basis for believing in the humanity and the dignity and the preciousness of every person. The way Thomas Jefferson put it in the Declaration of Independence is that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You know where Thomas Jefferson got that idea? From the Bible, specifically from the doctrine of mankind being made and created in the image of God, and how all throughout the Bible, it comes back to that basic thing, that basic idea, that man is made in God's image, and therefore man has value, man has dignity, and man must be treated with that dignity. And yet the Bible is also very, very clear. Human beings are messed up. And the truth is, if any political system, any society, starts with the idea that human beings are all basically good, that society is doomed to trouble. Because human beings are not just fundamentally good, we are also fundamentally fallen and broken. Only Christianity, and all the major world views that there are out there, only Christianity teaches that we are both very good, made in the image of God, and very bad, fallen in sin. So work itself is a very good thing. In fact, work itself is so good that we cannot live productively without it. Even if you, for those who find themselves, for whatever reason, disabled and unable to work, if they don't find a way to spend the hours of their days doing something productive, it will lead to depression and despair. Because we're not created to do nothing. We're created to work. That's how God made us. You see, work is good, but it's fallen because we are good, but fallen. Work is a blessed part of God's good creation. I hope you heard what the Sabbath command said as we went through the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath command that on the seventh day you shall rest came after the first part of the commandment, which was, for 6 days you shall work. Right? So much like, I like the rest part, but the work part, not so much. well, what does God say? The truth is that the law of Moses makes it clear that the Sabbath principle was on God's part from the very beginning. He always intended there to be a cycle of work and rest in the lives of human beings. He never planned for a life with no effort and no challenge. So, work is good, but fallen. And this so that we've got to teach our children and our grandchildren and young disciples, especially in Dunlop today, It's what we must teach. It's what we must say. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. If we believe the world's lie that all work is bad, we will become shiftless, useless, lazy, and miserable people. And if we believe the world's lie that work is everything, then we will become workaholics who live to do nothing but work for somebody else. The truth is that a godly balance, a proper, holy balance of work and rest is what God has always intended for humanity, and it's what He still intends for humanity today. In fact, you're not going to have healthy humanity without that cycle of work and rest. So, here's the second statement. Not just work is good, but fallen. Let me say this. Rest is good, but will be better. A basic awareness of the Ten Commandments lets us know that we should be taking a day of the week to rest from our regular work and to focus our minds, our hearts, and our lives on the Lord. We should be doing this as individual disciples of Jesus Christ. We should be doing this as a church family. We should be observing the Lord's Day. Since the very beginning of the Christian era, followers of Jesus have been observing that day on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. The Bible calls it the Lord's Day. And that's why you're here today, rather than yesterday. Now, some of you don't care about this, but some of you might. I was telling you that, you know, we are part of a tribe of Christians who've been around for a few hundred years now, called Baptist Christians. This is the first Baptist church of Dunlop. So let me just read to you from one of our earliest confessions of faith. The 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It was the second London Baptist Confession of Faith. The first one was in 1644. But they reworked it in 1689 to expand it and make it better. So in the particular chapter that deals with this issue of worship and work, it goes like this. Paragraph 5 says, the reading of the, this is what a worship service should include, the reading of the scriptures, preaching, and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, and of course, they're just quoting the Bible there, and also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper are all parts of religious worship of God, being performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Paragraph 7 in this chapter. I think it's chapter 20 or something. I don't know what it is. Paragraph 7 says, as it is the law of nature that in general proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and for the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. Paragraph 8 says, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also taking up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Yes. In other words, Our earliest forebears in Baptist religion were hardcore Sabbatarians. They believe that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the Sabbath in the New Covenant. And of course, not everyone agrees with that. Some people say, no, it's still the seventh day, and so you have Seventh Day Adventists just down the road, and that's okay. We disagree. The Lord will set us all straight when He comes back. For now, I'm glad we live in America where we just follow our convictions and follow what we believe the Bible says. But for centuries and millennia, wherever God's people may be keeping the Lord's Day a priority, blessings follow. And wherever they ignore the Lord's Day, cursing follows. When you make it a habit to give the first day of the week to God, the rest of the week just seems to fall in line naturally. It's kind of like when you give the first tenth of your income to the Lord, the other 9/10 seems to work itself out. You know? That's why we give the first fruits to the Lord. The reality is that when you get in the habit of taking your time and taking the first day out of every week and giving it to the Lord, not just the rest of each week falls in line, but the rest of your life will begin to fall in line as well. When the Lord gets the first day, He's more likely to get every day. You hear that? Remember that. When the Lord gets the first day, He's more likely to get every day. The truth is that every day of the week does belong to Him, doesn't it? How much of your time is His? How much of your body is His? How much of your money is His? All of it. But just like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we talked about how fasting is the deliberate limiting of some pleasure so that you can more intentionally focus your mind and your heart on who the Lord is. And that pleasure that you are limiting may be perfectly good, normal, natural, healthy, holy pleasure. But sometimes you just set aside. In other words, when you discipline yourself in certain key ways, you increase your joy. But if you will not discipline yourself, if I will not discipline myself, then we decrease our joy. Did you get that? If we will discipline ourselves in the way that God tells us to discipline ourselves, we increase our joy. But when we refuse any kind of discipline and we just kind of do what we want, we lessen our joy. God didn't make us to live that way. It's not enough just to gather with God's people on His day. We need to give the entire day to Him. It is a day for rest, for rejoicing, for recreation, for rejuvenation. I don't know if I would even go as far as what the 1689 Baptist statement made. It seemed to say that you should not do anything that's not directly and expressly devotional on Lord's Day. I don't know if that's the Bible declares that. I think that maybe goes further than what the Bible goes. But the Bible does seem to say that this day is, in a unique way, His day. When you make that the discipline in your life will be better. And I also want to tell you, young people, look, if you're less than 20, I really, really, really want your attention. If you're less than 30, I still really want your attention. Okay? If you will put the discipline of the Lord's Day into your life now when you're young, and then carry out that discipline, carry it on throughout your life will be more blessed. It will make things better for you. The Lord's Day is God's plan for you. Now the truth is, No matter how much you discipline yourself, and even if you learn to discipline yourself when you're young, this world is still fallen. Life is still hard. Rest will still be inadequate. Your rejoicing will still be imperfect. Your recreation will be insufficient, and your rejuvenation will be incomplete. Even if we learn together to make our Sundays all they can be, this still isn't heaven yet. Rest is good. And the more you discipline yourself to rest the way God says to rest, just as the more you discipline yourself to work the way God says to work, you will be blessed. It is also true, the more you discipline yourself to rest the way God says to rest, your life will be blessed. It is also true that no matter how disciplined you are, neither your work nor your rest will be perfect. Because this is a broken, fallen world. But don't pride yourself not to make things perfect, because they're not going to be perfect until Jesus comes back. That's what I mean when I say rest is good, but it will be better. You should focus on living the life that God gave you to live right now, but you should not be so focused on that that you forget about the fact that Jesus says perfection is yet to come. The boldness of the Sabbath rest that is waiting for us is still coming. So let me make a third statement that's really important. Jesus is our work and our rest. Jesus is our work and our rest. We talked about this also a little bit in Sunday school. That the life that Jesus lived, he lived so that the credit for living a life of perfection before God that he accrued by being that one, by fulfilling the law of God, that his righteousness would become your righteousness, that his justice would become your justice, and you would be justified with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what I mean when I say that Jesus is your work. You cannot work hard enough to please God by your work. You cannot work hard enough or wisely enough to make your life blessed simply by your work. You can't do that. Ultimately, you have to simply trust Jesus Christ. He is your work. His work is the work that will give you eternal satisfaction. The truth is that Jesus has done everything that we cannot do. He has fulfilled the law of God that we cannot fulfill the opening. He has become our work. He has taken our lawlessness on himself and carried it away. So that now he is our work, and now he is our rest. We rest in him. We do not tell ourselves the lie that if we just work hard enough for God, then somehow we're going to make God like us. That's a lie from the devil. Jesus worked for God. Now we work for Jesus because we love our Lord. Not because we're trying to please God. Or we're trying to get God to be beholden to us because he's not going to be. Even if we were perfect from this day forward and worked with 100% faithfulness and energy for the Lord from this day forward, we still have all the years behind us when we haven't given ourselves. There's simply no way to simply work your way being right with God. You rest in Jesus Christ. You trust that Jesus is your work. Of course, that doesn't mean that Jesus has set us free from obedience to God either. And I'm telling you, a lot of Christians make this mistake. They say, I'm saved by grace, through faith, apart from works. I cannot work, to please God. I simply trust in Jesus. Okay, that sounds good. Light me up another fat one. Some of you guys are going, what's a fat one? Some of you guys are laughing because you know what a fat one is. A big fat marijuana stove. Okay. Look. Do not make the deadly, hellish mistake of thinking that salvation by grace through faith apart from works means, well, now you go do whatever you want to do. Now you just go live for your own pleasures every minute. And you just go do all the things the world loves to do, except now you have a get out of hell free pass because of Jesus. That is not the gospel. That's heresy. Jesus set you free, not from obedience to God, but for obedience to God. You're no longer slaving. You're not slaving for the devil, you're not slaving for God either. You're not trying to work your way into heaven, and you're not trying to work your way out of hell. You're living for your Lord. You're working with the works that He has given you to do. He has set us free from slavery to sin. He has set us free for obedience to God. And on those days, when we find we cannot obey God as we ought, even when we try, and those days come, a couple times a week, it's due, we just rest in Him. We rest in our Lord. He has fulfilled the law of God. He is our Sabbath rest. This is what I mean when I say that Jesus is both our work and our rest. Ultimately, Jesus is our everything. He's our Lord. I mentioned before stated. Jesus will be our work and our rest forever. The book of Hebrews makes it glorious and clear that one day our Sabbath rest will be perfect and eternal. We will enter into that perfect and eternal Sabbath rest that is Jesus Christ. When we lay down our burdens, down on the riverside, on the other side of Jordan, and all those other crazy, wonderful old lines that come from the old gospel songs. Praise the Lord, they're all true. We're going to a place where there will be no more toil. The work that will be waiting for us, that is waiting for us there, will always be a blessed and glorious and refreshing work. I don't buy this thing of, you know, there's nothing to do in heaven. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think this a lot. Go to heaven, but one long eternal church service. And when I was a kid, almost nothing was as bad as a church service. Almost nothing. Because my mother would make me sit still next to her. And if I didn't sit still with her, she'd grab hold of my ear like this. And if I still wouldn't sit still hard enough, she would take me out into the hallway. War crimes happen in the hallway. The way it was. I was thinking to myself, what would it be like in heaven where all there is to do is just sit and do nothing? The answer is, nothing in the Bible makes you think that heaven will be like that. But the Bible says that it does not appear what heaven will be. We don't know. We can't even imagine. But our best guess is it'll be something like the garden before we fell. A wide open vista of endless possibilities of things to do. For the glory of God all the time, with specific work to do and a specific play to do. I don't know what that's going to be. I just know that what's happening on the other side of our life right now is going to be even better than what was on the other side of the fall back at the beginning of the time. Work will be sweeter than play, and labor will be rest. I can't wait to go there. Now look, when I was that little kid sitting in the pew with his mom twisting his ear, I couldn't imagine what these old people were talking about when they said, I can't wait to go see Jesus. I was like, I don't want to see Jesus, I want to go play. Okay, that was a kid. I'm 58 now. I want to go see Jesus. But I also want to see randomly. So if Jesus leaves me here just a little bit longer, so I can see it, that'd be good. Now, the truth is, I will stay here as long as the Lord allows me to stay here, right? Every one of us will. We'll trust the Lord, and we will live this cycle of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest, until the day the Lord brings us home. And until the final day, the day of resurrection, when heaven itself comes to earth. So, well, the book of Hebrews is quite clear that there is a rest yet to be entered, and the book of Hebrews is equally clear that we haven't ended. Between Calvary and the gates of glory, we find ourselves here today. The foundation and the fountain of all our hope for eternal rest someday is Jesus himself on the cross dying for us. Jesus himself rising from the grave. Give us eternal life. The strength to live and work another day, another week, is in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've set aside work for a little bit of time today. Think about this. So let's take a moment at the Lord's table to remember, reflect, repent, and rejoice together. Remember what the Lord said from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So remember. Remember your Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he did so that he might become your work and your rest. And then take a little bit of time to reflect. Just keep reading what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Reflect on yourself. Reflect on your life. Think about this. I usually use just a couple of questions. So,
let me suggest these questions. They're kind of the same, a little bit different than the ones I usually give you. Question number one, am I a follower of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, you should know that when Jesus first gave this meal, he gave it for his disciples, his followers, and those whom Jesus invites to his meal are his followers. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then when we all stand in just a moment and go to the table and take some, why don't you remain seated? If you're not a follower of Jesus, because, or if you're not sure what a follower of Jesus even is, I don't know if you paid attention to what I just read, but it gave you kind of solemn warning. If you eat and drink without discerning the body and blood of the Lord, then you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. I don't even know what all that means. I'm pretty sure I don't want to find out what it all means. You know? So if you need to talk to someone about what a follower of Jesus is, then man, I want to have that conversation with you. And if it's not me, then there's all kinds of people, men and women in this room, who want to have that conversation with you. But if you're not sure that you're a follower of Jesus, they shouldn't even drink in just a moment when the rest of us do. Another question. Am I fully engaged in a specific local church family? You see, that's a key part of following Jesus, is what Jesus expects of his followers. He makes it clear in Matthew and a couple of places, and a number of others as well. And surely we can read throughout the book of Acts and really throughout the entire New Testament that his apostles understood this. All of his early followers understood this, that he expects his followers to be part of a faith family called the church. And so if you don't have a church family that you're fully a part of, then you shouldn't eat or drink today. Okay? We want to be part of a faith family, a church. We want to be part of this church, you know. But you need to find out what that means. And what you need to realize is that the people sitting right here who have been sitting here for years and thought they were members of the church, but then found out, oh, you're not actually a member yet. Because it's not just baptism, it's a specific process of becoming a member that needs to happen. And so if that hasn't happened to you, then we want it to. Man, we do. Good night. I'd love to talk to you about that, whoever you are. But until you are a member of a church, you shouldn't eat or drink today. Okay? So take a few moments as we play a song. Reflect on the Lord's grace and mercy for you. Examine yourself and your own faith. In your own faithfulness, or your faithlessness, however it's been this week, you don't know. Repent where repentance is called for. Do I ever get to the end of one week and start a new one without having sinned at all the previous week? I don't hardly get to the end of the day without having sinned during the day, at least in my thoughts. So we're sinners. And so, it needs to be a constant process of repenting for us. And if you realize that you're sinning, you know, I had some stuff going on this week that I never really talked to God about. Stop listening to me and start talking to Him. I'm not what you need, but He is. Or maybe you can look at it this past week and say, you know, God has won some great victories for me this past week. I'm so happy. and it's a great time to rejoice. Or maybe you simply need to rejoice in the fact that when you repent just now, you know you're forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is so good. Not because you've earned it, because He earned it. I would love to see every one of you eating and drinking with us the next time we gather to do this, like this week. But if you have a serious question in your heart about whether you should come or not, then don't come. Don't come to the table to get bread or juice. Okay? Talk to me or talk to somebody else, a member of this church, about what's on your heart that keeps you from coming, the question that you have, the doubt that you have. And let's get that straightened out. Okay? We want to get that straightened out as soon as possible. That's the Lord's will for us. So, Father in heaven, hear us now. Everyone here knows what your word says about the sinners that we are. And everyone here knows what your word says about your son, Jesus Christ, and how he lived and died and rose again, and one day will return for us. We want to rejoice in you as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. If there are some who should not drink right now, would you show that? Help them not to be stressed out about that, but help them rather to resolve in their minds to address whatever needs to be addressed, to fix whatever needs to be fixed, to answer whatever question needs to be answered. Between now and next time we do this. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son for us. Thank you for what he did on that cross. We remember him right now. We rejoice. In Jesus' name. So, if you're a follower of Jesus, and if God has shown you just now that you should come, then you do that. We'll play a little of the music as you come, and we'll sing afterwards. The way this will work is we'll play the music, you'll come, you'll take the bread and juice back to your seat, you'll wait there, and you'll eat and drink together in just a minute, and then we'll sing. We'll be done. We're almost done, right? So.